Cain murdering his brother Abel was the first murder in human history. It shows the tragic outcome of the fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise, whereby our nature became so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. We are all conceived and born with murder hidden in our hearts, just ready to come out. Because of our sinful pride, we think that we're not as bad as people who commit murder. But we're going to see today that anger, hatred, envy, resentment, impatience are all hidden murder in God's eyes. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.' And whoever murders shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' which means moron or idiot, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." Today we will learn how to be set free from the hidden murder of the heart. I've entitled my sermon, "The First Murder." First of all, we're going to see the hidden murder of Cain's hatred against his righteous brother. Second of all, Cain refuses to heed God's warning to repent of his sinful anger. And thirdly, God curses an unrepentant Cain. First of all, the hidden murder of Cain's hatred against his righteous brother. Let's pick it up at verse 1. "Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain." That phrase, "Adam knew his wife," means he knew her intimately, sexually. Sex is not just a physical act like animals mating. Sex involves intimate knowledge. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. The name Cain means gotten. So look what she says. "I have gotten a man from the Lord." I want you to notice that Eve calls her baby boy a man. "I have acquired a man." This is very unusual. The Hebrew word for man is used nowhere else in the Bible to describe a baby boy. Also, the words "from the" are not in the original. Here's how the original Hebrew reads: "I have acquired a man, the Lord." Here's the question. Did Eve think she had gotten more than a man? "I have acquired a man, the Lord, Yahweh." Earlier in Genesis 3:15, God had promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. This promised seed would have to be more than a mere man, for no mere man is strong enough to bruise the serpent's head. No mere man can conquer Satan. Only the Lord is strong enough to defeat Satan. Was there enough revelation in Genesis 3:15 for people to conclude that the Savior would have to be a God-man? There's no doubt that Eve longed for the promised seed to reverse the effects of the fall. But she, in fact, gives birth to Cain, who will be a murderer. Verse 2, "Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel." Abel means breath, vanity. The same word Solomon used in Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities. Abel's name refers to the brevity of life. In Psalm 144, verse 4, the Bible says, "Man is like a mere breath," literally a mere Abel. "His days are like a passing shadow." Regardless of whether or not Eve thought that Cain was the promised Savior, she clearly thought that Abel was going to be nothing compared to Cain. In any case, the two brothers are now introduced. And the first thing we're told about them is their occupation. Pick it up in verse 2. "Now Abel was a keeper of sheep," a shepherd, "but Cain was a tiller of the ground," a gardener or a farmer. The first thing I want you to notice about this is that sin does not cancel man's calling and responsibility to subdue the earth for God's glory. Both Abel and Cain's work was an exercise in taking dominion over God's creation. Verse 3. "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. So notice, it's not just what was in their heart, it's also their offering. Did you notice that? The Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. They both brought an offering. This shows us that they had been taught by their parents, Adam and Eve, that God was to be worshipped in a certain way. But Cain did not worship God the right way. His heart was bad, which led him to offer a bad offering. Look at his offering, verse 3. Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. That's it. He offered some fruit. Compare this to Abel's offering, verse 4. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. Abel offered to God an animal sacrifice. And notice, he brought the firstborn of his flock, the firstborn lamb. The firstborn was considered the most valuable. It was a way of putting God first. And there's more. Look what it says. Abel even offered the fat of the animal, which was considered the best portion of the animal. He offered the firstborn and the best portion of the firstborn. Cain offered some fruit. He didn't even offer the first fruits, like Abel offered the firstborn. Cain kept back the best of his produce for himself, and he offered no animal sacrifice. Just a little bit of fruit, a few leftovers. He offered no animal sacrifice. That was the problem. God had instituted animal sacrifice right after the fall when he clothed Adam and Eve with animal skins. Adam and Eve knew, and they taught their children, that God required animal sacrifice as a necessary part of worship. There is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. The Bible makes that clear from beginning to end. Every animal sacrifice was a symbol of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Old Testament believers were saved by faith in that sacrifice, which was still to come. New Testament believers are saved by faith in that same sacrifice, which has already been accomplished. Every animal sacrifice was designed to teach believers to confess their sins to God, to be heartbroken over the fact that an innocent animal has to be killed in my place. Every animal sacrifice was designed to teach believers to be heartbroken over their sins, but also trusting in God's promised Savior who would be bruised for their iniquities. That animal is taking my place. That symbolizes the ultimate sacrifice. Cain did not believe he was a sinner deserving of death. He didn't think he needed a Savior. Therefore, his lack of faith in the promised Savior caused him to despise animal sacrifices. Cain's bad heart led him to offer a bad offering. Abel's faith was in the promised Savior, the ultimate sacrifice. That's why he offered the best sacrifice. Listen to Hebrews 11, verse 4, the chapter that's often called the Hall of Faith. Hebrews 11, verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So notice, it wasn't just that Abel had faith and Cain didn't. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. The Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. My Hebrew professor, Mark Vanderhart, made this comment. Any kind of offering, any kind of religious activity, any kind of human endeavor that does not take into account the need of blood sacrifice for making atonement is an attempt to bribe God and gain merit with him. God sets the standard for how we may become right with him. We may never offer to God worship that we think is right and that is done to please us, first of all. So here's some questions we should ask ourselves. Do we approach God by faith in Christ's sacrifice? And out of thanks, do we give God our best? Are we tithing? That's the most practical way to put God first. Or do we hope to bribe or to pacify God by giving him a few leftovers? Do we pay God first, or do we see what we have left over? God does not want our offerings if our heart is not in it. Cain's heart was not in it. Therefore, the Lord did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain's response was anger. Verse 5. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. His anger even showed in his face. One commentator put it this way: Cain telegraphed by his facial expression the bitterness of his darkened soul. Cain was angry. He wasn't upset by the fact that God didn't accept his offering. That's not what made him angry. He can care less about God. What made him angry is that his brother's offering was accepted. Cain hated his righteous brother. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. Why did Cain murder his brother? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. That's why. Cain hated his righteous brother. And you and I better not look down on Cain, because this hatred belongs to every human heart. We are in bondage to sin unless God sets us free. Abel was set free only through faith in the Messiah to come. Hatred and anger and envy and jealousy and resentment in our hearts is the seeds of murder. Hidden murder. So that's our first point, the hidden murder of God's hatred against his righteous brother. We can relate. When somebody is living well and we're not living well, we're not very happy. Second of all, Cain refuses to heed God's warning to repent of his anger. Verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen?" In other words, you have no right to be angry. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Like a loving parent to going after an angry child, the Lord pursued Cain and called him to repent of his sinful anger, warning him of the danger of not subduing his sin. Verse 7, if you do well, in other words, if you do what is right like your brother did, will you not be accepted like your brother was? The right thing to do is to ask God to forgive you for your sins, your sinful anger towards your brother, and then come to God the way he commands, out of love and thankfulness. But if you don't do well, sin lies at the door. Notice what God does here. He compares sin to an animal, a wild animal, like a lion crouching or lurking at the door, ready to pounce on you the moment you open the door. Sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, to rule over you, to conquer you. But you should rule over it. One of the famous Puritans, John Owen, said, "If we're not killing sin, then sin will kill us." If we're not ruling over sin, then sin will rule over us. And that's exactly what Paul said in Romans 6, verse 12. He's talking to believers. He's talking to those who have been set free from the penalty and bondage of sin. But sanctification is not perfect, so we have a responsibility not to let sin rule in our lives. We have to put sin to death. We have to turn away from it more and more. Romans 6, verse 12, "Therefore do not let sin reign or rule in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lusts." Even believers can allow sin to rule. Even believers can be overtaken in a fault, the Bible says. Don't let sin rule. Sin lies at the door. If the problem is sinful anger, deal with it now. That's why the Bible says don't go to bed angry. You're only going to make things worse the next morning. You're only going to make the problem more difficult to solve. Any unresolved anger or bitterness or resentment, deal with it now. Sin lies at the door. If you don't turn away from this hidden murder in your heart, this bitterness, this envy or whatever it is, it's going to conquer you. You're going to do something worse with it. It'll come out eventually. This includes children angry with parents and vice versa. Husbands angry at their wives and vice versa. Church members holding grudges and no longer fellowshipping with other church members and vice versa. The first step in overcoming sinful anger, or any other sin for that matter, is to ask God to forgive you, to cleanse your heart, and then to deliver you from your sinful anger and envy and resentment. We like to justify our resentment and our bitterness and our anger, or we lie to ourselves. I'm not angry. I don't hate anybody. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. 1 John 3, verse 15 says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. If God says that we hate, then our response should be, you're right, God, I do hate. Forgive me, deliver me. If we say I don't hate, then there's no salvation from hate. Cain did not ask God to forgive his sinful anger against his righteous brother. Cain did not ask God to forgive any of his sins. Therefore, Cain was not a believer. He did not have eternal life. And God graciously confronted Cain about his sin, and he gave him an opportunity. Look at the grace of God. He gave him an opportunity, and he gave him time to repent. But Cain refuses to listen to God, even though God spoke directly to him. We often say, boy, if God would just speak to me, it'd be so much easier, would it? God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. God told Cain directly, sin lies at the door. It's going to conquer you if you don't conquer it. Cain refused to listen. Marvel with me at how hard the human heart is apart from the grace of God. Well, let's see what Cain did with his sinful anger. Verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, pretending everything was okay. Huh? Business as usual. Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. The spiritual battle between the two seeds, which God predicted in Genesis 3:15, has begun. The seed of the serpent, the spiritually dead, the children of the devil, and the godly seed of the woman, the spiritually alive, the adopted children of God from whom the ultimate seed will come. Here's the beginning of the battle right here. Cain shows himself to be the seed of the serpent, a child of the devil who was used by the devil to kill Abel, the godly seed of the woman, to try to prevent the coming of the promised Messiah. Don't make the mistake and just look at the murder. What's going on behind the scenes? Satan is trying to kill the seed of the woman. 1 John 3:10 through 12. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Nothing has changed from Genesis 3:15. There's only two kinds of people in the world. The children of God and the children of the devil. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not like Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. Cain belonged to the wicked one. He was the seed of the serpent. He hated his brother. He did not repent of his hatred. He did not repent of his envy and his bitterness. Rather, he murdered his brother. Abel was the seed of the woman. Christian church's first martyr. So that's our second point. Cain refuses to heed God's warning to repent of his sinful anger. Thirdly, God curses an unrepentant Cain. Verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? God obviously knew what Cain had done, just like he knew that Adam and Eve were hiding among the trees when he said, Adam, where are you? Cain, where is Abel, your brother? That's an indirect accusation, like, where were you last night? God asks these questions so that man might admit his sin and ask for forgiveness. But look at Cain's response. Verse 9, he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Cain adds to his condemnation by lying. I don't know where my brother is. Can you imagine lying to God? Lying to the one who knows everything? That's what Cain did. And Cain's lie was ice cold. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Cain had the gall to be sarcastic with God. Remember, Abel was a keeper of sheep. And so Cain sarcastically says, am I my brother's keeper? Is he a little lamb I'm supposed to be keeping an eye on all the time? Marvel at the hardness of the human heart. Verse 10. And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Cain, are you so foolish to think I didn't see what you did? Or that you could get away with it? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Ironically, Abel never talks in Genesis. Never says a word, but his blood talks. It cries out to God from the ground. It cries out for justice, and God hears that cry. He curses Cain for shedding innocent blood. We all have the curse of sin, congregation. The only way to be free from that curse is to believe in Christ crucified, who became a curse for us. God curses Cain for shedding innocent blood. Verse 11, so now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. You killed your brother with your own hands. This was the first time a human being was cursed. Before this, God had cursed the serpent. And he had cursed the ground because of Adam's sin. But he didn't curse Adam and Eve. He punished them, but he also redeemed them from the penalty and bondage of their sins. He didn't curse Adam and Eve, he cursed Cain. Verse 11, you are cursed. You are cursed from the ground. Verse 12, when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. Because you polluted the ground with innocent blood, you will no longer enjoy fruit from the ground. The ground was doubly cursed for Cain. Adam and Eve had to battle with weeds, but they still got food. Cain will no longer be able to till the ground for food. He will have to depend upon others for food. Verse 12, a fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. A fugitive is someone who is on the run to escape justice. A vagabond is a person who wanders from place to place without a home or a job. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. That's God's curse on unrepentant Cain. And wonder of wonders, Cain remains unrepentant. Verse 13. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. What? Your punishment is greater than you can bear? What do you really deserve, Cain? How can you say that? You deserve to be killed right now and sent to hell. God was merciful to you. What are you talking about? That this is more than you can bear? Yet Cain still refuses to repent. Instead, he feels sorry for himself and complains. This is typical of an unbeliever. They do not believe they deserve to be condemned forever for their sins. If Cain believed that he deserved to go to hell forever, then he would have been begging for mercy, not complaining that his punishment was greater than he could bear. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. That means I shall be unblessed and unprotected. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. Before God instituted capital punishment, murders were normally avenged by the nearest male relative, who in Israel was called the Avenger of Blood. Adam and Eve had other sons and daughters, as we'll see next week. So Cain was afraid that one of the relatives would avenge his murder of Abel. So he has reason to fear, but he's still not concerned about his sin. He does not ask God to forgive him. He only wants protection from vengeance. He did not deserve protection from vengeance. But notice how kind and merciful the Lord is. He does not leave Cain completely helpless. Verse 15. Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should not kill him. That's amazing grace, common grace. Cain didn't deserve any of this. But God shows us a very, very important truth, and it's revealed in Isaiah 26, verse 10. Let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. We always think if a person hits bottom, they're finally going to get it. No, they won't, not apart from the grace of God. Let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. God goes the extra mile a million times, and Cain is still unrepentant. But notice the mercy of God. He says, I'm going to set a mark on Cain. We don't know what this mark was. The Bible doesn't say. It was some kind of visible and recognizable mark, perhaps a tattoo of some kind. Whatever it was, it warned everyone that if they kill Cain, they will suffer seven times worse punishment than he did. The number seven symbolizes completeness or fullness. So sevenfold vengeance expresses the certainty and the severity of God's vengeance against a vigilante. Whoever kills Cain will suffer sevenfold vengeance. In our society, we like to glorify vigilantes, but the Bible doesn't. God is very clear that he's the one that gives life, and only he has the right to take it, or to delegate for someone else to take it. Well, let's close. Only Jesus Christ can set us free from the penalty and bondage of sin, including sinful anger and bitterness and envy and impatience. Hebrews 12:24 says, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Jesus' blood speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood cried for vengeance, just as every sin cries for God's vengeance. But Christ's blood speaks better things. Christ's blood cries for pardon. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Christ's blood and spirit delivers us from the eternal penalty and filth of all of our sins. And that is God's work of amazing grace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can deliver us from the curse of sin. Nothing but the Spirit of Jesus can deliver us from the filth of sin. May God replace our anger with love for him and for our neighbor. Amen.